sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all like labor was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the Three in One. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
348 redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. And so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever. The King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, that forever I am.
163, my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. Sing, oh sing, O Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
233. Let's stand as we sing this together. 233, more love to thee.
More love to thee, O Christ.
My understanding that the Lord gives us this service, among other things, to examine ourselves. And He says, this do as often as ye eat it and drink it. It should be done often. Perhaps once a month isn't often enough, as forgetful as we are about what the Lord has done for us. But take it as an opportunity when we have a few moments of quiet here and there to consider your ways with the Lord and perhaps the ways that you've not walked in faithfulness to His Word, and in ways in which you need to. Sins that you've done, sins in leaving things undone. All these things are things that should be on our minds, for the Lord died for us in those matters, took upon Him our punishment, and made a way for us to have eternal life. Very little to ask of us to think on these things and spend a few moments to do that. We'll do that this evening. As a help to that, I wanted to draw your attention to Genesis 14 this evening, if you have your Bibles. A number of other passages as well. While you're turning there, I'll just mention it. Last month's Lord's Table, we studied Hebrews 10, particularly verses 11 through 14. I titled that message, The Supreme Priesthood of Christ. And that is what His priesthood is, supreme, above all others, and puts all others aside. The emphasis on that section of Scripture was the distinction or difference between Christ's priesthood and the priesthood that came before Him in the Levitical system. Remember, the Levitical priest stands ministering daily, offering repeated sacrifices that never took away sins, never perfected those who came and offered. Christ, on the other hand, when He was finished with His work, did not stand but sat down. He had one service, not daily service. He had one sacrifice, not repeated sacrifices. His forever took away sins, and His perfected those who are being sanctified. In February, I was looking back and noticing something of a related theme in Psalm 110. And there at the Lord's Supper, we discovered that our Lord had been ordained by God to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says that in Psalm 110. For the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we saw just with those verses there and some related things in Hebrews again that this priesthood is irrevocable. The Lord has sworn, and He said forever, eternally. This priesthood was distinct from the Levitical priesthood. This priesthood was like Melchizedek's in that Jesus is priest of the Most High God. We'll see that in just a moment. He is priest over more than just the Jewish people. He's greater than Abraham. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. All these things which Melchizedek represented. And he has a royal priesthood. He is a king priest. So, as I was thinking about those two messages and our study through the book of Genesis, I thought it was about time for us to tie all those together with Genesis 14 and other passages that have to do with a very significant theme in the Bible. And that theme I'll label with three words: sin, sacrifice, and priesthood. Sin, sacrifice, and priesthood. I'd like to explore that concept with you this evening. The first word use of the word priest in the Bible occurs, any guess where? Genesis 14, where you are, verse 18. This verse here, I'll just read it, says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him," it's Abraham, "and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all." That is, he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all, presumably all the spoils that he had taken in the battle against the kings there when he delivered Lot from captivity. Now, there are other references to the word priest in the scriptures. All the rest of them, however, are of the pagan sort. That is, priests in Egypt that were offering sacrifices to idols. Remember, Joseph was, I think he was married to a priest's daughter or something. Priestly class was a high class. The idea seems to be established in other cultures, that non-biblical cultures, that a priest was somebody who interacted more directly with God than anybody else. It's interesting to think about this in terms of history and how this came about, how the worship of God splintered and fractured and idolatry arose, and people had an idea in their heart, that in their minds, that there was supposed to be somebody who was assigned to be an intermediary between God and men. And you see that in Egypt and many other cultures as well with their religious systems. But these priests were expressing idolatrous, anti-God religion, and perhaps showing some connection to the true God historically, in the sense that they knew that there was some kind of sacrificial system, but they had totally perverted that sacrificial system. The idea, though, of a priest, remember, and that's an important theological concept, you don't just look at the word, the first use of the word, that's not the best place to start. The best place to start is to understand the whole context of what you're reading and go back to the ideas that relate to priesthood and sin and sacrifice. And these come up many other times in the book of Genesis. There are sacrifices offered. There are altars that are built. There was obviously no hereditarily established priesthood until the Levites, remember? And that would be in Exodus 28 specifically, but all the way through, really, Exodus from chapter 12 up to that point, you have an emphasis on the Levitical priests and people as being called out for that duty. Before them, there were family priests. You might recall Job. Job offered sacrifices for his children, beginning of the book in Job 1:5, and also Job 42:8. There was Abram, and so on. Of course, remember, God kind of scooped him up out of Ur of the Chaldees, that pagan society, and took him to Haran with Terah, his father, and Nahor, and Lot. And then came out of Haran and came to the land of Israel, we know now as Israel. It was really only, though, when God reached down and grabbed him out of that he became a follower of God. He wasn't that way by default. And there were not many of these types of people. I mean, it wasn't like every place you went you were going to find a Melchizedek or an Abram or a Job. So it was more rare than we might hope. The references to sacrifice in Genesis. Think with me of some of them. First sacrifice in Genesis. Whose was it? You have one for us, Lydia? Okay, that's the answer that I expected everyone would give. Cain and Abel. Abel, the Bible says, took of the firstborn of his flock and sheep and brought it to the Lord. What do you think he did? Gave it to the Lord and the Lord tended it? He killed it. Thus, from Genesis chapter 4, we are introduced explicitly to the idea of animal sacrifice, of a blood sacrifice, which was instructed of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and so on. The plant sacrifices weren't going to cut it. There was a death of an animal that was required. But there was one sacrifice before that. Some animals died in order to make the coats of skin for Adam and Eve. God made those coats of skin for Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, 2, really, where the Lord instructs Adam and Eve, he says, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will what? You will surely die. By so doing with those animals and making those coats of skin, God was instructing them that the wages of sin is death, and that somebody, something, had to die and blood had to be shed for their sins. That was only a temporary stay of execution, however, because as we know, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep can never take away sin permanently. And the penalty of sin is always death. Always death. There is no way around that. So, really, this is the first animal sacrifice. This shows that Adam and Eve understood the idea of a sacrifice of sin, of priesthood, of approaching God on no other ground than the shed blood to substitute for the life of the sinner who has sinned. I don't know how much they understood particularly, but we see the ideas, at least in the early form of substitution, that those animals stood in their place and made for them a covering, right, their clothing. So in physical form, picturing what they needed for their sin. Genesis chapter 9, Noah built an altar. Remember, he had prepared for it over a year in advance by taking more of the clean animals onto the boat. So he knew about sacrifice as well, and they offered these sacrifices on the altar after they got off the ark in Genesis 8:20. Abraham built altars at Morah, at Bethel, and later worshipped the Lord at Bethel. He built an altar to the Lord at Hebron. He built an altar on Mount Moriah, and remember what he was going to do there? Offer his own son, Isaac, on that altar. Genesis 22:9. Isaac himself built an altar at Beersheba and worshipped the Lord there. Jacob offered sacrifice on the occasion when he and Laban came to an agreement. Jacob was making progress to go back home after those 20 years and being cheated out of his wages and so on. Jacob built an altar at Shechem. He built an altar at Bethel, again, where his grandfather had done. And he offered again sacrifice at Beersheba, apparently in thanksgiving that Joseph was still alive. You remember that, after he found out his son was still alive. And he offered sacrifice. And then they went down to the land of Egypt. So he was an elderly man there, 117 or 30-something. He was an older fellow, offering sacrifice there again at Beersheba. So do you see that Genesis is just filled up with this idea? Genesis 14, we see again here the idea of the priest. It talks about Melchizedek being a king, the king of Salem, eventually Jerusalem. The author of Hebrews, the king of peace by translation or extrapolation, he says, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, Tzedek, Melchizedek. Tzedek is righteousness. So he was a king. It says in verse 18 that he brought out bread and wine. So what does that mean? Did they have communion right there on the spot? Bread and wine? Well, I don't think so. Really, this is looks like a celebratory fellowship meal at Abram's victory over his enemies. It was held in honor of Abram. It was really held in honor of Abram's God. You can see that because the text calls out this very important blessing that Melchizedek pronounces both on Abram and on God, calling them blessed. This Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, God Most High. A very infrequently used name for our God, but He is indeed God Most High, El Elyon. It's used also in verse 19, 20. It's used in verse 22 of this chapter. It's also used in Numbers once and in the book of the Psalms twice. Now, we don't see Melchizedek offer a sacrifice right on the spot here in Genesis 14. But the fact that the Bible calls him a priest, and with all of this background that we've gone over from Genesis 2 and 3 and 4 and 8 and 9 and 12, it must be the case that if he's being labeled a priest, that he was indeed a priest. That he did at times offer sacrifices, was an intermediary of some sort between people and God. He was, if we could just put it this way in modern terms, a man of God. That's what he was in his day, way back. Now Melchizedek pronounced this blessing on Abram. The Bible uses this to prove that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. He took it upon himself to pronounce a blessing on Abraham. The argument there is to kind of shake the Jewish believer into realizing that Abraham isn't the greatest thing that ever was. There are other people, Melchizedek being one of them. And in fact, Levi paid tithes in a sense through Abraham to this Melchizedek. And then, of course, we see that tithe at the end of verse number 20. Perhaps this is how Melchizedek lived, like the way that I and my family live, by your tithes and offerings. He was a king, to be sure, but he was also a priest and perhaps was supported by the people to whom he ministered that way. So somehow, evidently, through some special revelation, God called Melchizedek to be a priest. How do I know that? Well, it doesn't say that per se here, but taking it that Abraham or that Moses, who wrote Genesis for us, recorded it, knew this of the truth, and it was an accurate statement, then I would go to Hebrews 5 and verse number 4. We're talking about the priesthood here, the high priest. Verse 3 of Hebrews 5, because of this, he, the priest, is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. You see this idea? Priesthood, sacrifice, and sin. Again, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Many people take to themselves the job of being a pastor today. Or in the Old Testament, many of them took the job to be a priest to themselves. they assigned themselves that job. They were, in the Northern Kingdom, for example, priests who offered illicit sacrifices to a calf god in the different cities there in the north. God says a valid, legitimate priest never puts himself in the office per se, but he is called of God to do that. There is an important element of figuring out if a person, a man, is really called of God to be a pastor in our day, a priest back here. And so this is why I say, if Melchizedek was a legitimate priest, which is indicated by this passage and Moses recording it for his people and us, and also in Psalm 110, and also Jesus' priesthood being based on it, must be that God called him to that ministry. Before the Jewish nation was constituted, Abraham, just the beginning of that, this information about Melchizedek probably was part of common Jewish heritage when the nation began. It was passed down, probably, this information. If it wasn't, that's okay. But Moses revealed it again and put it down on his paper, so to speak. We saw that this Melchizedek is mentioned in Psalm 110. He's mentioned again in Hebrews 5-7, where a big deal is made out of his priesthood. These three verses are the basis for Paul's argument that the Levitical priesthood is set aside and there's another priesthood. Very powerful argument indeed that he makes there. Let's go back to Hebrews just for a minute as we think about this as we close. In Hebrews 5:1, the Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." This is what a priest does. Hebrews 8:1, just a few chapters ahead. "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which God erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer." Talking about sins and sacrifices and priesthood. The Old Testament saints, listen now. If you don't listen to anything else, listen to this. The Old Testament saints, priests, I'm sorry, were busy daily about offering sacrifices to God on the behalf of others and themselves. They were busy about offering the blood of others, animals, for the sins of others and themselves. As the king priest, Jesus once offered not other animals, other blood for sins, but his own blood for the sins of others, and not for the sins of himself, because he didn't have any. He humbled himself, think of this, as a king priest, humbling himself to the level of his subjects, or maybe even lower than his subjects, to give of himself in their place to pay for the sin debt that they could never pay for. Of course, in the Bible, there are all kinds of sacrifices of praise. There's free will offerings, there's voluntary offerings, there's thanksgiving offerings. But the basic meaning of the sacrifice in the Bible is blood of another in substitution for sin. From Genesis, right at the beginning, all the way through. We just looked at the examples in Genesis. But there's Exodus, there's Leviticus 4, in which this is codified into the Mosaic law, in which somebody comes for their sin and offers a sacrifice, and they go with forgiveness from the altar there because they have offered that sacrifice with the help of God's priest. But the concept was well understood before that. From the very beginning of time, From the first two human beings, it's been understood that sacrifice has to be made for sin. And that often is attached to the priesthood, to some person who is called of God and able and capable of interacting with God in a proper way to help with the sacrifices for sins. The connection with our Lord's work should be quite obvious, I hope. He becomes clearly the culmination of all of the world's history. This idea of sin and sacrifice and priesthood culminates right in Him at the cross of Calvary. I want to make sure you understand that. After that point, there is no more priesthood. There's no more sacrifice for sins. It's all looking back to that. So we have the idea. We have even a picture of it, of sacrifice for sin before us. But it's nothing that is redone or re-sacrificed again. It's all memorial at this point. So, do you understand the glory of the historical progression and ultimate culmination of this whole idea of sin and sacrifice and priesthood? Every person has sin. Every person needs an intermediary. Every person needs a sacrifice. If you think that you're going to be your own sacrifice, you're deadly mistaken. It cannot be. Only Jesus can substitute for you and to pay for your sins. And that's why we come to remember what we come to remember tonight. And why? Because He did do that for us. This is the gospel message. If you are a sinner, you can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can understand that He offered Himself a sacrifice for sins. He, as your priest, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and He will cleanse you from your sin if you come to Him in faith and believe in what He did. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. And only then would you be qualified to approach this table in remembrance of Him. And so I just close with that as a kind of warning. If you're not a believer, or if you haven't examined yourself, or if you're walking in gross sin and are not repenting of that sin, don't touch of this. Do not. Make things right with God, or get saved, in other words, if you're not. Repent of your sin, confess it if you're a believer already, and then you may partake of the table and the elements that are thereon. Sin and sacrifice and priesthood. That's what, if you kind of zoom in on Melchizedek, you see with a magnifying glass and connect it with these other scriptures. What a wonderful little example we have there of Him. And our Lord is, of course, after His priesthood. So let us pause now and pray and worship together as we come to the table. Father in heaven, it's our desire to partake of the table in a worthy manner. Let no one touch or partake, Lord, who is not a true believer and who is not walking with You, who is not dealing seriously with the things of God. Lord, if we have sinned since the last time we took the table, have maybe forgotten to bend our faces and knees to You and confess that sin, may that be done right now in each person's heart. Whether it's a sin of something done, something that's been made manifest or something still hidden, something that's been left undone, some area of disobedience, of laziness, of spiritual lack of diligence, of lack of prayer, participation in the ministries of the church, of ill speaking one to another, of thievery, of lying, of lust, of anger, taking God's name in vain, Lord, and a whole host of other things that we would exhaust time if we listed. The wonderful work of your Spirit is that you can work in each heart, even now, simultaneously, with no slowing down or lack of ability, but fully working in each one's heart, because you are everywhere present. And I pray that you will do that now for each one of us. May this be a holy time of remembrance of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We ask this favor in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and prepare to share the bread and the cup with you all. Remember, we take the bread first and pass it around, and all hold our little wafer and eat together. And we do the same then in a few moments with the cup. Thanks for the bread now. I'm going to ask if Brother James will pray for that, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for allowing tonight to us the privilege to gather here in this room and to be reminded of all that is involved, that have allowed us to be partakers of eternal life through Him who died for us. Now, Lord, as we remember Him in His appointed way, we ask that you will help us to properly examine ourselves, to consider ourselves, and to do this in a way that will be honoring and pleasing.
same night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread from that last Passover meal, first Last Supper we call it, offered it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat this, for it is or represents my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's also remember him. I'm going to ask Bill if he'll offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup now.
Lord God, we bow before you tonight and we just give thanks and honor and praise for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And as we are reminded tonight of the priest who daily sacrificed for the temporary sin covering of the sins of the past, Lord, but to know that Christ died once for all and it is finished. And thank you for saving our souls, Lord, for drawing us to you. And I just pray that you'll help us to remember that this symbol that we partake of tonight is a reminder of the real blood that was shed for each and every one of our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Another theme that runs through the Bible, like they say, the scarlet thread, is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But ultimately, the sin bearer of humanity had to be a human, not just an animal. For the blood of an animal is not of the same type and weight, quality of the human whose life must be extracted in penalty for sin. So our Lord had to become a man and take on human flesh so he could have blood to shed for us. And he did that. Let's thank him as we remember him, as he said, "Drink all of it in remembrance for me. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it. Appreciate you all coming out tonight for our meeting to share the Lord's Supper. I never thought of this before, but I wonder whose names were on those 9 cups that were left unused. Maybe somebody should have been here. Maybe somebody's not a believer yet. Somebody that is here but couldn't partake. That's a sobering thought. Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity tonight to share together these elements, these symbols representative of the body and blood of Jesus, took upon himself the sins of the world, suffered and bled and died, triumphantly rose again from the grave. These are historical and biblical facts with a precious meaning to those of us that are born again. Lord, anyone who's not saved here, would you work in their heart until they are? For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Let's sing a hymn, a short chorus to our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You don't need your hymn book, I don't think.